Okay. I was, as I normally do, I get my message well prepared and then I ask God for a title. And often that doesn't come till the morning and then I'm actually about to preach my message. And it came this morning. But when it came, I thought, oh, I can't really say that in church. So I came up with a title this morning called The Devil is in the Details. The details are in the devil. And I thought, oh, that's not a very good one. I better go and find and see where that saying came from. But basically, I'm trying to say is let's get down deeper into it. So the devil is in the details. And when I looked at it and Googled it, it actually said it originally came from a phrase that says, God is in the details. So I was saved. I was saved. So as you're aware, we're going to be going through more of the Beatitudes today. But before we get and look at the scriptures themselves, I just want to say something that's sat on me quite for many, many years about the Beatitudes. And I thought I'd start by saying the blindingly obvious. When we first read these statements of Jesus, they seem wonderfully simple and unstartling concepts that kind of sink in unobserved into the subconscious of our minds. They seem to be kind of like mild and poetically beautiful. You could read them and go to sleep over them if you wanted to. They've just got that lovely rhythm to it. But I've been hounded by the fact that if we were honest about the potential of the unattainable attributes, they would be on my wish list of self-improvement projects that I would revisit every year and remind myself how miserably I failed to exhibit the qualities that are within the Beatitudes themselves. Where is my meekness? Where is my long-suffering? Where is all the stuff I'm meant to do? And so we can look at them like that as just mild and poetic sayings of Jesus, the first message that he sat people on the hills and actually spoke through. In fact, when you look at them, the Ten Commandments actually are a lot more attainable at a stretch than actually going into the details of the Sermon on the Mount. It's like an impossible code of ethics and conduct that are unattainable because they go beyond my behaviour and they go to my motives. Remember the rich young ruler? He had everything going for him. In fact, when he came to Jesus, Jesus could actually say that he had actually met the boundaries of the Ten Commandments. He'd made it. But what we know is that he would have failed miserably if the Beatitudes had been read, because below that, he was actually, his motives were all centred on gain and money instead of being willing to sacrifice his life. So I read a quote recently that what is the use of presenting me with an ideal like the Beatitudes if I cannot possibly come near to achieving it? I'm actually happier if I don't know about it, and then I don't have to feel bad about it when I don't get there. There's a quote that's possibly coming up behind me, hopefully I'm the prompt, about the teachings of Jesus were actually designed. In fact, they must produce despair in the natural man before they can create hope of a life reorientated towards God and filled with human flourishing. The teaching of Jesus is out of proportion with our natural way of looking at things, and it comes, and it should, with an astonishing amount of discomfort. We should be feeling uncomfortable when we read the Beatitudes, because the goal is to get for it to slowly be formed in our walk and our conversation, so that as the Holy Spirit applies these principles to the circumstances of our lives, we will also be surprised at how they come. The Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be a set of rules and regulations like the Ten Commandments. It's a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way in our lives. That is a costly process. That takes our whole lives. So if we're going to look at the Beatitudes, instead of looking at them as mild and poetic and beautiful words that have some great rhythm to them, the idea of the Beatitudes is that they would become dynamite in the lives of men and women who paid the price and allow God to invade their lives, and it would be his life, not our natural life, that would come out in the circumstances of our lives. The Beatitudes were meant to rip, tear, and revolutionize the ideals of what life's all about. It's a costly process. It will take your life if you want to take the Beatitudes seriously. Jesus came to give me new life. It would be his life. He came to put a new disposition, a new inheritance inside me, that of God himself. And all the concepts of the Sermon on the Mount are calling us to exhibit not our natural qualities, not the things that I can draw out of my hat when I need to, but it will be the characteristics of the life of God being called out within me. I like to think of it like calling like. The God of the universe has put his life inside me, and then he calls like to like, and I can exhibit those qualities. Let's just have a quick read of as we go into the Sermon on the Mount today, and my passage that I'm going to be reading should be coming up behind me. It's from the NIV. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And today we're going to be looking at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are insulted for the sake of my gospel. We're going to continue the series and go further and further with it. But today we're looking at blessed, happy, and to be envied are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I want to start once again with something that's been on my mind for a while. Andre's mentioned it already at the beginning of the Beatitudes series, and it hit my heart really strongly, and I've pondered it for a number of weeks. Where do we find God most active? We will be surprised at where we find God most active in our lives and others. He is most active amongst those who have come to the end of themselves. They're not full of themselves. He will be found amongst the brokenhearted and the grieving, those who have lost, not gained, the world. Isn't it an irony that in the spiritual terms, everything seems to be turned completely the opposite to what we expect? We're told that the first will be last. That we're told that the way up is not actually the way up, it's the way down. Before you can be made up, you must be undone. To come to our end of our resources, I want to say to you today, and I don't know where you're sitting today, I'd be pretty surprised if there's not some of you at the end of your own resources here today. But I want to say to you that the entry point for the kingdom of God, if you read the Beatitudes properly, is to come to the end of our resources and the beginning of finding God's. I want to put up on top of the screen at the moment a picture. It's a bronze statue, and it's known as the Christ of the Abyss. My friend Sally Osborne sent it to me the other day with a song attached to it because she knows some of the circumstances of my life at present. And she said, it's known as the Christ of the Abyss. You know how in South American countries, and some of you may well have travelled there, you see these amazing statues of Jesus on the middle of mountains and high places. This one, Christ of the Abyss, is in the bottom of the ocean. And it's only as you get down in the ocean and you start sinking and feeling like you've come to the end of yourself, you will find the arms of Jesus. You can visit it if you want to. It's actually in the Italian Riviera, if you ever get there, and it's in the Mediterranean Sea. And it's made a statue by Guido Galletti. Remember that when you come to the end of your resources. That at the end of our resources is an everlasting God. I want to say today that if you've come today to the service and you're brokenhearted, or you're disappointed, or you're grieving a loss of a life, of an opportunity, of a job, of finance, or that your knowledge is that you're a million miles away from human flourishing, I want to say, listen up, for today Jesus would say, for yours is the kingdom of God. I'm always reading books. This is my latest one here. Okay, I bought it in a hard cover because I thought I wanted it in a hard cover because I thought I wanted to have it for years to come. And I've since found out that many of my close friends have actually said it's a life-changing experience to read this book. It's a deep read. Don't go there if you want light content. It's a deep read, but the first half of this book has been transformational for me. It's called Falling Upwards. Remember how everything's upside down in the spiritual world? To find your life, you lose it. This one's called Falling Upwards. And it was given to me in a period of time, in recent times, where a significant amount of loss has come my way. And it was difficult to handle. And in my workplace, where I worked in general practice, you know how workplaces have these opportunities, you don't have to pay anything, you don't have to say who you are, but someone will ring you that's got a bit of a counselling background if you're going through trauma. It's got a name. Everybody has it. So somebody said, look, this is such a significant loss in your life. I think you need to make sure you don't handle it alone. And that was great. It was great when I got the phone call and I got this person and he said, hello, I'm so-and-so. And then we started speaking and he listened to my sad story, very sad story. If you want to listen to something similar to that, listen to the Sunday program on the 23rd of March. Anyway, he goes on and then he starts asking me a little bit more about myself and he finds out that I have an interest in Christian faith and I'm a dedicated follower of Jesus. And he goes a little bit quiet on that for a while. And then a bit further on, he says, I suppose I better come honest here. He says, I'm an Anglican vicar. And I've actually got, for most of my life has been actually around a counselling service that I've provided and set up in Christchurch. And so the conversation went from feeling sorry for myself, and he wouldn't wear that one. He said, what you need to do is get this book. Falling Upwards. He said it's about the two halves of our lives and how the circumstances of our lives we need to listen to, because often when we're falling down, we're actually falling upwards, except it doesn't feel like that. And he says that it was reminding me of a quote on the circumstances of life. And listen up to this one. God speaks in the language you know best, not through your ears, but through your circumstances. God may well be speaking to you as he's been speaking to me through the circumstances of life, and not the joyful, happy ones, although I've got plenty of those, but through the troublesome and hard ones of life. It talks about the two halves of life. One is to find our identity and who we are in God, and the second half, when we're really secure in that identity of who we are, we become a vessel, a container for all that God wants for the world around us. And he says that finding our identity and then moving into being a container and a vessel, there's no chronological time in our lives. It's not a date. It's not an age. He said some people go through the whole of their lives till they're 90 and they've never found their identity, their true identity in God. And others find it really early in life, but mostly because they've been driven to the bottom of the ocean and found the arms of God there. And they've found at long last who they are. They've found hope, they've found healing, and they've found who they are. I was listening to Radio Rema this week, and it just talked about the cry of every human heart is to find your identity and then find your purpose. We need to know we're of profound significance to God, and we need to find how to be unswervingly authentic to who we are in the world around us and have a passionate heart for others. So, looking at hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus is obviously not talking about the natural hunger and thirst. He's talking about a spiritual origin. He's talking about a life of righteous living, of finding how to live the way God intended us to be. And many of us take many years before we give up the battle and say, God, teach me how to live. Now, I love the amplified version of the Bible, and fortunately Peter's not sitting in the front row, he's in bed sick, because he laughs and says the amplified version of the Bible was obviously written by a woman, and it was, because it's got lots and lots of words, okay? I make no apologies, and I hope it's going to come up on my screen behind me, just to get you to connect with what the amplified Bible says about this verse. Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous are those who have been born again and enjoy the favour and salvation of God. For they are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, uprightness and right standing with God, and they shall be satisfied. Did you know that we can live without food in the natural sense for an awful long time? At least 40 days, if not more. We can live without food very, very easily, but what can we not live without for more than a day? Water. We cannot live without water. And do you know why? Because water sustains all the organs of our body. It fills our blood. It goes from the top of our head to the bottom of our toes. It makes our kidneys function. It makes our heart productive. It makes our liver do what it's meant to do. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to find the living water of God. Did you know, however, when it comes to hunger, that we can actually substitute a really good diet for a really bad one? Okay? And we can feel full, but it's full with the wrong kind of food. The kind of food and the kind of diet that leads to obesity, diabetes, heart disease, all the things that are likely to take us out. We have a little centre in our brain called the satiety centre, and it tells us when we're full. Now, my area of expertise is in medicine management. We've designed some really smart medicines lately. They're ones that make you feel full even when your tummy's empty. And we fool your brain to let you think that you're full and therefore you don't want any more food and therefore you lose weight. We can do all sorts of things. Now, I won't write a prescription for those of you who are now asking for one. No, but, you know, it's possible in the spiritual sense. I live amongst people everywhere. I work amongst people who think they are full. They are not looking for God. They are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They have filled themselves with something that is a substitute for the real deal of being filled with the presence of God. I was reading the Old Testament recently, and do you know, God got extremely angry in the Old Testament with people who would create idols instead of worshipping him. If you saw some smart little, bright little, wonderful little woman on the other side of in another country or region that came from something outside of where the children of Israel were living, God was upset that there was intermarriage between them, primarily because he knew he wanted to protect the real search after him and his people. People find idols in all sorts of things that substitute their hunger and thirst after righteousness. Many, many people around me, and then really their alternatives for the bread of life and the living water. However, there's a quote here that I've recently used at Uncle Ken's funeral. It's by Thomas Merton, and he's a writer, poet, theologian, and Trappist monk. And he said that we can spend our whole life climbing the ladder of success, only to find when we get to the top of the success of our ladder that it was leaning against the wrong wall. Are you surrounded by people that live their lives like that? Is your life at the moment being driven by things other than a hunger and thirst after God's righteousness? God uses the circumstances of our lives that at the times when we encounter them, we would cry for anything else other than those circumstances. But they are part of God's plan to bring us to the end of ourselves and the beginning of him. Now, we're going to watch a clip in a moment. But before we do it, it's from The Chosen. And I don't know if any of you have actually gotten to watching The Chosen. It's an app that can be downloaded for no cost to yourself, and it actually is about the perspective from the lives of the people who were around Jesus. It's very, very powerful. But you know, the backstory to that is that the actual producer of that program, he actually came to the end of his own resources. He put all his money into a TV movie or film, and it came back as poorly, poorly rated. And as a professional in that industry, he was at the bottom of the road, really. He was really disappointed. Everything that he had put his money and his life into had come to failure. And so the local church just had something going on, and they wanted people to do different things on stage. It might have been Christmas, who knows. And he came up with this idea of taking, and he did this wonderful projection on stage about looking at the perspective from the lives of people who were touched by Jesus and how important they were. And as a result of that, it was so highly successful at his local church that it went viral, and it was crowdfunded, completely crowdfunded, for him to then go ahead and do a professional series, which is now taking the world by storm. Have a look at it, The Chosen. We're going to look now for a few minutes at the section from The Chosen of the woman at the well.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah, exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. For the woman at the well, Jesus accurately identified her need. He graciously exposed her fruitless efforts to stuff her life with everything of unhealthy substitutes. And he alone could offer and provide the alternative source of living water. Utterly weary of her life of unrighteous living, she acknowledged her desperate need of change, and Jesus provided it. What can we learn for her as we draw towards a close? This woman of Samaria knew her poverty. She knew the depths of her brokenness, and she knew she couldn't fix it for herself. She required deep, richer water than anyone else could offer. She had nothing to bring to the table but herself. The bedrock of the kingdom of God is a deep sense of poverty within ourselves, not our worth and our abilities, of giving up our lives for a deep realisation of a sense that everything else is just utter fruitlessness and we can never reach the requirements that God requires of us. I read a wonderful quote just the other day, "For Jesus to be birthed into the circumstances of our lives does not require the stable to be clean, but just be empty." The second thing that this woman knew, other than her deep sense of poverty, was she knew that the circumstances of her life had driven her to that well that day. God had allowed, he had not caused, and think of your own life, the circumstances wherever you're in today, God can use any of the circumstances. Many of them are not brought on by ourselves, they're brought on by others. Some are brought on by our ignorance, and some even God engineers that they would happen. But the circumstances that bring us to the foot of the cross and to that well and that encounter with Jesus is that God knows that our circumstances speak powerfully to us. If you know of someone around you, if you know it's even yourself today, if you're in that state like that woman at the well, God wants to meet your need. And part of the agony and is the struggle to get to there where we just give up the battle. In fact, I know that for people that I'm working with, that I'm treasured to be encountering in my daily life, that many of them are going through this really intense battle. What you're saying, Kerry, is this, but I'm just not ready for it. I'm sure there's more than one God. I'm sure there's this. I'm sure there's that. They desperately need an anchor for their soul, but they're not willing to just give up and recognise that it's through the life and the death of Jesus. If God is working in your life and it's actually uncomfortable at the moment, I'm actually quite pleased about that, and so is God. Getting uncomfortable in spiritual life and growth, and you know, it's not that we come to Jesus at the well once, we come back constantly to him in order to have our lives realigned with him. And the discomfort is part of the journey. If it was easy, we wouldn't have anyone here today. But really, out that door is the real world which is lived. And they've yet, really yet to come to the realisation. And my heart is that we will see woman at the well of in our context with people more and more. So not only did she know her poverty, it was the circumstances of her life that drew her there. Don't rescue people when they're struggling to find God. Don't make the path look simple. It is torturous. We have to give up everything. God demands, he asks for, he pleads that we will change our lives and turn around. Do you know that's what the word repentance means? A change of direction. That we're going in this direction, and like that woman at the well, we go in a completely different direction because we've encountered Jesus. Not because we've encountered church and nice people, not because we've encountered a broad spectrum of fuzzy feelings about a God that might care about us, but because we've actually encountered Jesus. I watched something on TV the other day of a theologian, a UK theologian. His name is Paul Blackham. I tell you, go online and find it. Paul Blackham, it's under the Tall Man series. He's a theologian that spent much of his life in the areas of theology. And he says, look, I can hold my own there, no trouble at all. I can actually hold my own in those environments. But in recent years, God has been rearranging his life, and he's been looking for encounters for people at the well. And he started out with churches in the most unexpected places. He doesn't mind if it's just a couple of people. One of the churches I read about that he actually has a smoko break. And he said, people have said, why don't you call it something else? He said, no, because the people that are coming to my village to hear about Jesus at the moment and come to the well, they actually still smoking quite heavily. So he said, I want them to be comfortable. And until they encounter Jesus, they will not give up those other things. So why don't I just make the environment easier for them to meet Jesus at the well? Such an inspiring talk from him. He's probably got ADHD because he's just like everything's just all over the place. But he's just amazing. It really challenged me. We need to know Jesus as Saviour, not just as teacher. We need to meet him at the well of our lives. And it's the only way that our lives can be turned around and headed in a different direction. Now, that wonderful clip up there of the woman at the well, if you watch the series, you'll find further down the line that she reappears in a number of the different storylines because her life was turned around. How do I know it? Not just because I watch The Chosen. I know it because I've got a friend, Mary Turner, who takes people to Israel on a regular basis for trips with her husband, Jono. He's actually spoken here. And when she went on her last trip before Israel went into war, she was being driven by a taxi man who was obviously a Christian because it had been jacked up that they would be served in their team when they took them to Israel. And she noticed that he definitely wasn't of the normal, I don't know how else to say it, but he wasn't a Jew. He was of mixed ethnicity. And apparently the Samaritans there are actually mixed between the Jews and the Assyrians. And it's noticeably different that you can tell the different ethnicities. And she was curious about how this man found faith. She thought, well, you know, did some, you know, Christian Jew come and talk to her about him about faith, and is that how he came to faith? And she thought it would be quite recent in his history. He was probably in his 50s, and she thought he might have met Jesus when he was like 40 or younger or whatever. So she said, tell me your story. I'm really, really curious. And he said, why are you curious? Why do you question why I would have faith? He said, my faith in my family goes back generation upon generation upon generation of Christians. We've all followed Jesus. In fact, the first person in our family line to follow Jesus was the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. And that is our heritage of faith. How amazing is that? My challenge today is that reorientating our lives is an active and progressive process. We never get to the end of it. We're forever changing our life and our lifestyle. We're forever needing to thirst and hunger more after righteousness. My final question here is, where is your well? Where in your community are you meeting with the real people, with names, with stories, who are searching deeply, whose lives are far from where God wants them to be? Do you have a connection point? Do you meet with more people than just, well, ourselves? My heart is that as a community of people, we'll have so many stories. We can't stop you coming on stage to share them, where you have been Jesus at the well for other people. I have mine. Mine is at Cake and Kitchen at 7 o'clock every morning. In fact, now I'm having trouble because I've now met so many people that I care about. They've got names. They've got faces. I know the circumstances of their lives. And I'm attempting to be present long enough in their lives that when they need me and they need an answer, I am there to answer it. Recently, one of them rang me, and she never rings me. She texts me, but she said, Kerry, can you come to the bedside of my mother? She's dying. My family need some grounding, some presence of something that you carry. That is not anything that I can do of myself. It's just being genuine and authentic because of what God's put in my heart. I want to see each of us ask ourselves a question this week in our home groups. Where is the well, the common place of meeting where real people with real names meet on a regular basis? Am I there? Do I know their names? Am I present in their lives? One final thought, if you're wanting to be more hungry and more thirsty after righteousness, hang around people whose hunger has been satisfied and whose thirst has been quenched. Think of the people in your life. I've just lost one. Uncle Ken. He was one of those, he was like a magnet. How many people have I asked you to put up your hand have been influenced by Uncle Ken's life? He was like a magnet. We would just want to spend time with him. His hunger had been satisfied and his thirst has been quenched. If you want fire in your bones, hang around people like that. I want to now pray for you as we just wind up our service this morning. I want to pray that whatever the circumstances are of your life, don't look at them as enemies, look at them as ways that you might find who God truly is. And I want you to know that no matter how dire those circumstances are, if you feel like you're falling through the sea to the bottom of the ocean, those arms of Jesus remain there forever to remind us. Because we find God not so much in the mountaintops of our lives, but in the deepest of the valleys. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for you. Look, I don't particularly like altar calls, but all I'm going to say is that I'm available. I'd love to pray with you if you're in those kind of circumstances and feel like you're struggling. Also, I would like to pray for anybody here who hasn't ever met that Jesus at all. You've heard about him, you've heard about God, you've heard about all sorts of things, but you know your life will only be changed by a direct, a personal encounter with Jesus himself. He is the living water. He is the one that quenches not only our thirst but satisfies our hunger. Father God, we thank you that your word speaks powerfully to us. Father, I pray that any words that have been just mine will disappear, but I pray that those that have been of you will go deep as seeds into the lives of these people here today, that they will continue to search until they find. And for those of us who have found Jesus, that we will just think again, where are the wells where I can meet people and lead them to you? Father God, I pray for your blessing on our people, not so that they will be comfortable, but if it's a discomforting journey, Father God, I pray you will take them through it, that they will find you in the midst of their circumstances, because finding you is life itself. In Jesus' name.